unique about the Eben HaSovel in Yeshayahu Nun Gimel is that the Eved Hashem is described as suffering, which we don't find in the rest of Sefer Yeshayahu, nor in the rest of Tanakh. Now, if you look at the Eved in all of Sefer Yeshayahu, and I'll give you some examples where the Eved is discussed, the Eved can be one of a number of entities. In addition, the Eved can also be an individual or the group. For example, if you take Yeshayahu Perek Mem Chet, Pasuk Chaf, which you don't have, if you look in Mem Chet Chaf, the Eved is described Gal Hashem Avdo Yaakov. So there it's clear that who is the Eved? Is the group, it's all of Klal Yisrael. If you look in Memtet, which is only a couple of psukim later, Memtet Aleph through Zion, you see that there it seems more likely that the Eved is the Navi. There what's described is the Eved who is coming to tell the Nevuot and bring people back to Hashem. So you have various possibilities for who the Eved is already in the wider Sefer Yeshayahu. If you take a look at Yeshayahu Membet, Psukim Aleph through Dalet, there the Eved is described as not getting angry and not breaking people. And if you look at the Parshanim there, if you look at the classical Parshanut, Rashi says that the Eved is Bnei Yisrael, Radak says the Eved is Mashiach, and Ibn Ezra says that the Eved is the Navi. So going into Perek Nun Gimel, we know that we have various possibilities for who the Eved is throughout Sefer Yeshayahu, and we need to keep that in the background because when we want to decide who the suffering servant is. Now, in Nun Gimel, it's unique that he suffers. But there is an Eved throughout Sefer Yeshayahu, certainly in the second half of Sefer Yeshayahu, and therefore we need to keep who the Eved in the other Prakim is in mind when we come to discuss who the suffering servant is in Perek Nun Gimel. Okay, now, in addition, you have throughout Tanakh, an Eved Hashem applied to many other individuals, Moshe, David, Yitzchak. But when we come to discuss the Eved HaSovel and Sefer Yeshayahu, I think that it's wise to stick with who the Eved is in Sefer Yeshayahu rather than to look throughout Tanakh for possibilities, although that is something that we could do, but we will have enough possibilities if we just stick to the options in Sefer Yeshayahu itself. So if we list them, we see that we have options for who the Eved is: the Navi, Klal Yisrael, the Mashiach, possibly part of Klal Yisrael, but not the whole of Klal Yisrael. That's what we have going into Perek Nun Gimel. Now, in addition, before we try to decide what to do with the suffering, with his suffering, if you look at the Nevuah right before the Eben HaSovel, which is Perek Nun Bet, and if you look at the Nevuah right after, you see that both Nevuot are talking about Klal Yisrael, which would lend some weight to the suggestion that the Eved HaSovel, the suffering servant, is Klal Yisrael. Okay, so now let's look at Perek Nun Gimel. And you have the Perek Eved HaSovel, I don't know why it came out smaller, I apologize. I didn't do it on purpose. I just noticed that the print came out smaller for the actual Psukim. What is described with the Eved in Perek Nun Gimel? So the first six Psukim, from Nun Bet Yud Gimel through Nun Gimel Gimel, describe the response of the Goyim to the Eved Kasomer. And what they say is, here he is so great and lofty. And then they describe how they viewed him previously. Kasher shamahu alecha rabin. Everybody was horrified when they looked at him. Kein mishchat me'ish mareu. How does he look? He looks completely different. He looks decrepit, right? Mishchat from hashchata. B'toharon mibnei adam. Kein yazeg goyim rabin. He will teach many, or yazeg could also mean he will spritz blood. Alav yikvitzu malachim pihim. They will close their mouths in shock when they see him. They will see something that they never expected to see. Who could have believed this? All of a sudden, as if from nowhere, he sprang up. He had no form before. He was the lowest. Ish machovot b'yidua choli, known to be suffering and pained. K'master panimim, and we used to hide our eyes from him, nivzev lo chashavnu. He was abused, he was shamed, we didn't think of anything of him. And now, what do we realize? Sukim dalet through ted, or possibly dalet through yud, describe what they now understand about the Eved. What do they understand? Why was he decrepit? Why was he in such a state? Achein chalayenu hu nasa. He was carrying our sickness. So he was sick, but really he was carrying our sickness. Umachovenu sivalam. He was carrying our pain. Anachnu chashavnu nagua. Okay. We thought that God had it in for him, right? We thought that God was punishing him and despised him. But what do we find out? He is suffering for our sins. Okay? He is sickened by our sins. He is depressed or pushed down by our sins. Musar shlomenu alav. Our success is on him. Meaning he is carrying our burden. When he was sickened, we were healed. Okay? Kulanu katzonteinu. And then he goes on. Nigasu na'anev lo yitapiv. He doesn't open his mouth. Pasuk zayin. Even when he is depressed, he doesn't open his mouth. Kasela tevach yuval. Okay? Which is the title of the lecture. He is going like sheep to the slaughter. Lo yitapiv. He does not open his mouth. Okay, now in the last part, Yud through Yud Bet continues a little bit with this theme, except that you have it put in the words of Hashem. Okay, meaning rather than it's what the Goyim think, it's Hashem saying, especially you see that in Yud Aleph and Yud Bet, May Amal Nafsho Yireh, from all of his suffering, he will see a good reward. Now he's described as Abdi, right? Which again would be Hashem. I will give him a portion amongst all of those. Tachat Asher Heral Amavet Nafsho, because he poured his heart out to be killed. Okay, so what we have here is the servant who is described as suffering for the sins of others. Aloha masasa. He didn't do anything wrong, but he is suffering for the sins of others. Now, who is this Eved? So, if you take the other possibilities that we mentioned, it could be the Navi. It could be the Mashiach, which according to Chazal, it's the Mashiach, and a number of the Parshanim mention that possibility of it being Mashiach. Most of the classical Parshanim, following Rashi's lead, most of the classical Parshanim explain that it's Klal Yisrael. Now, we've seen that that is a possibility for the Eved throughout Sefer Yeshayahu. Most of the Parshanim, even those who mention other possibilities, Ibn Ezra, Barbanel, Rasag, who mention other possibilities, they all take into account the possibility that it's Klal Yisrael. So what we'd like to do is look at the Parshanim who follow this line of reasoning that it's Klal Yisrael suffering, and try to understand the nuances of how they understood Klal Yisrael suffering for the sins of the Goyim, or for the sins of others. Why should Klal Yisrael suffer for the sins of others? Okay, now again, there are many other possibilities, but this is certainly the most popular amongst the Parshanim, is to say that it's Klal Yisrael. Yeah?
Just a question on the arrangement of the chapters. Why is chapter 15?
It's an excellent question. It's an excellent question, and the answer is that, yes, the answer is that this was done by, the Chalukah to Prakim was done by a monk in the 13th century. It's not our own. And in fact, in the documents, when Ben Chaim put together the Kerov Yigalot, he says, I used it because it was available, and all the concordances were written according to that counting. So they used the Chalukah of the Goyim, but it's not our Chalukah.
Yeah, but then why were the Goyim separated?
It's an excellent question. It's an excellent question, but it's clear if you look at the Nevoah before and you look at the Nevoah after, it's clear that this is a self-contained section that really has nothing to do. I mean, it's just, it hits you very squarely. You look at the Psukim right before, just talking about the greatness of the Geulah, and then you jump right into these Psukim, and it's really not obvious the logic of how the Psukim were split. Yeah, you're 100% right, but it's not ours. Okay, so now let's look at how they understand that Klal Yisrael suffers for the sins of others. Okay, so let's take a look first at Rashi, and it's clear that Rashi is the Mora Derech here. Okay? Rashi is the one who, being in many ways one of the first Parshanim, certainly the first Parshan in Ashkenaz to take this up, he sort of leads the way in saying that it's Klal Yisrael. Now, the first of the features of Rashi's Pirush is that Rashi assumes that there, even within Klal Yisrael, there's a hierarchy, that it's not all Jews, but rather the tzaddikim amongst B'nai Yisrael who are holding up the whole world, because the tzaddikim are holding up B'nai Yisrael, who are in turn holding up the whole world. So the first of the features here of Rashi is the assumption that it's the tzaddikim, not just all of Klal Yisrael. If you look at the first line of the Rashi, Hinei Yaskil Avdi, Yatzliach Avdi Yaakov, Tzaddikim Shebahem. And again, if you look down a couple of lines later, right before Pasuk Tet, Baha Nega Hazel LaTzaddikim Shebahem. Okay, so Rashi is assuming that it's the tzaddikim. Now, in some way, the fact that it's the tzaddikim makes it better than if it was all of Klal Yisrael suffering for the sins of the Goyim, because it's no different than a tzaddik suffering for others, right? We have the concept of tzaddik baralo, of a tzaddik suffering for the sins of others. So here, it's the tzaddikim amongst B'nai Yisrael suffering for the Goyim, or suffering for B'nai Israel, who in turn suffered for the Goyim.
But why would we be suffering for the Goyim? Don't they have a different God in the Heshbon?
Okay, it's excellent. With 100%. What we'll see, and I'm going to give some answers as to why we would suffer for them, but what we will see is that really it's more than why should we, like why is it fair? But it's more, what is the purpose of our suffering for them? Okay. Instead of saying, oh, that's not fair, we have to look at what is the purpose. Why did Hashem set it up that we should suffer for them? But it's an excellent question. It's the obvious question, why should we suffer for them? You'll see that Rashi is the one Parshan who does not seem to be bothered by that question. It's very interesting. Rashi does not seem to be bothered. Radak, others all try to get out of the problem of why should Jews suffer for goyim. Rashi doesn't seem to have any problem with that. Okay, but we'll see that others do and they try to explain. Now, it's clear that Rashi thinks here that Bnei Israel are suffering for the sins of the goyim. Look at Rashi, the fourth line here. Avalata anu roim. Now, when the Gilah comes, we see, what did they think while the Gullah was going? Why did they think the Jews suffered? Because God hates them, he has it in for them, right? Because they didn't accept Yeshu, whatever it is, God has it in for them. But now, what do they understand? When the Gilah comes, Anu roim shalom machmat shifluto balo. It's not because he was lowly that he was punished. Ela miyusar haya biyisurim liyot kol haumot mitkaprot biyisurim shal Yisrael. That all the nations should get kapara through his suffering. Choli shaya roi lavo aleinu. A suffering or sickness that should have come on us, meaning on the goyim, who nisau? He was carrying it.
Was he?
Klal Yisrael. Okay? The Jewish nation is carrying the burden of the sins of all of the goyim. Very, very puzzling. Musar shlomeinu alav, bau Yisrael ha-shalom shaya lanu. The fact that we had peace, hu hayam yusar liyot shalom l'chol ha'olam. He was suffering. He was punished in order that the whole world should have peace. So he suffers, and the whole world is at peace. And Rashi goes on and on like this. Now, in Pasuk Zion, Rashi advocates, in Pasukim Zion and Ted, Rashi advocates acceptance of suffering without any complaint, that the Jews should accept their suffering in Galut without any response. They should just take it. Pasuk Zion. Now again, you have to realize that there's the people who are reading this, there is some sort of social commentary here, right? People are reading it, and then the next day they're being killed in the Crusades. There is some sort of encouragement, a chizuk being given to the people. There is a reason for it, and accept it. Look in Pasuk Zion. V'lo yiftach piv. So vel haya v'shotek. Right? He accepted it, and he didn't argue. Kimo haseh asher latevach yuval v'lo yiftach piv. Right? Like a sheep going to the slaughter that doesn't open its mouth. In Pasuk Tet, Rashi takes this idea a little bit further, this idea of acceptance, and he says, Masar atzmo lihi kaver, b'chol asher yigzuru alav rishei homot. He willingly gave himself over to be whatever decrees the wicked goyim would put on him, he would accept. Shehayu konsim aleihem hariga. And now Rashi does something which all the parshanim do. They describe the atrocities of the Middle Ages. Shehayu konsim aleihem hariga, they would commit them to death. Ukvurat chamorim b'me'e haklavim. What is this?
Where are you reading?
Okay, I'm reading here on the first page of the handout.
Yeah.
In the Rashi, Pasuk Ted. It's about 10 lines from the bottom. Ukvurat chamorim b'me'e haklavim. What is he describing? What is Kurat Chamorim
the
The
dogs ate the bodies.
Right, meaning they would leave the corpses out.
And the dogs would eat them.
Okay. You have something of this description. Take a look on the next page at the top. You have Ibn Ezra also describing the way that the Jews were treated in the Middle Ages. Look at the part that I underlined. The Zedabar Yadua. This is well known. Ki kama goyim yesh ba'olam shiyachshivu ki tzurat ha'yudim shenem kol ha'tzurot. Right? They think that a Jew doesn't look like a regular person, right? You know, we know that they look at the iconography, right? They used to paint them with long noses, without faces,
horns,
right? Without faces. V'yishalu ha'yesh li'yudi pe'olayim. Okay, this is a description of the iconography where they used to paint them with no faces. Kein ve'eretz Yishmael ube'edom. Then in the next pasuk he says, Yesh ad hayom hazeh goy, kasher yireh hayehudi, yastir panav mimen, right? Master panim mimen, that he would hide their faces. Till this day, Ibn Ezra says, we're on the top of the back page of the back page of the handout in the second passage. Kasher yireh hayehudi, yastir panav mimen. They turn their faces away, b'hatam, shelo yireh lohoshio, because they don't want to save him. Okay? So all the Parshanim use this as an opportunity to describe these atrocities and to sort of the explanation being that it's for a purpose. Now, if we get back to Rashi, in the latter Psukim, let's see, it's 8 lines from the end of Pasuk Yud, Rashi tries to give a reason for the suffering. But we'll see that Rashi's reason for the suffering has nothing to do with the Jew's relationship with the Goy. It's not like you're saying, why should he suffer for their sins? It's more has to do with, why should he suffer at all? But it has nothing, Rashi does not seem to be bothered by the question of, why is he suffering for the Goy? Rashi gives 2 explanations for why the Jew should suffer. One is in the beginning of Yud, HaKadosh Baruch Hu chafetz l'dako l'hachziro l'mutav, l'ficha kechliyoto. So what is this explanation? Suffering ennobles.
Purifies.
Right? Suffering purifies, it ennobles, it will make him grow better.
But it says he's in a tzaddikim, so why does a tzaddik have to get better?
Same thing. Well, the reason is because either if it's the Tzaddikim Shabayim or if it's even all of Klal Yisrael, the idea is that the Tzaddik, when he suffers, will be ennobled. If the Rasha suffers, he will not use it in the proper way, and therefore it will be wasted. So the idea is that it's specifically, that's why Tzaddik, you in general have this idea of Tzaddik Baralo, that the Tzaddik will grow from the suffering, but the Rasha doesn't. The other explanation that Rashi gives is that it's a nisayon, okay? Which is, again, one of the classical explanations for why tzaddikim suffer. Here, this is the next line in the Rashi, 7 lines from the bottom on the first page. Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, ere'eh im tehen nafsho nitenet benim seret b'kdushati. So I will see whether he accepts it. And if he does, if he accepts this suffering, then Yerezera Yarich Yamim, I will give him much reward. Now, in Yud Aleph, Rashi mentions the idea that Jews' suffering is no different than Tzaddikim carrying the burden of others when it's not Klal Yisrael. If you take a look at the 4 lines from the end, Bavalatam Hu Yisbol, Hayasobel Kederakor Tzaddikim. The Tzaddik, the Klal Yisrael suffers like all the Tzaddikim. Shneamar, Atahu Banecha Tisu Et Amon HaMikdash. What that's talking about is by Aharon that they are responsible, and the language that Rashi in Chumash brings is Alechem Ani Matil Onesh HaZarim. So if Yisrael or Zarim touched the Mikdash, then who is it for? The Kohanim. So Rashi is saying that here it's the same logic. If the tzaddikim are suffering and carrying the burden of the rest of the world, okay, so it's no different than in general. Why is Aharon responsible that a czar should not come and touch the Beit HaMikdash? Because that's the lot of the tzaddik, is that he has to carry the burden of others. And so too, here, Klal Yisrael is carrying the burden of others. But Rashi does not deal, or doesn't seem to be ideologically bothered by the problem of why should Jews suffer for goyim. Okay, what's the relationship? Okay? Now, Radak, who is living in Provence about a century later, Radak does not swallow this so easily. He does not want there to be Jews suffering for non-Jews. Now, Radak, it's very interesting because I've seen in secondary writings, I've seen Radak misrepresented. It's very interesting. Radak in Dalet and Hay, what he does is he makes it that the psukim are, this is what the goyim think, but it's not true. Okay? So it's what the goyim think, but it's not true, and therefore there's no problem, right? Because it's what the goyim think, but of course it's not true. The problem is that in the latter psukim, which when we presented them, we said that those are in Hashem's words, what are you going to do when you get there, right? What are you going to do with those psukim where it's Hashem saying it? And actually, Radak does deal with the problem head on in those psukim, but it's usually missed. Usually, Radak is represented as having very cleverly put it in the mouth of the goyim, even though it's not true, but Radak actually realized that that goes only so far. When you get to the latter psukim, you have a problem because there it's the words of Hashem. Anyway, let's just take a look at it in the Radak. It's sort of towards the middle of the paragraph in Dalet and Hey, Hu Dibrei Atzma. Okay, this is the part that I underlined here. This is what they say. Who is they? The Goyim. Lo Shi Yisrael Savlu Avon HaOmot. Not that Bnei Yisrael suffered for the sins of the Goyim. Right? Radak is clear that he doesn't think that it's possible that Jews suffered for the Goyim. Elohim Yachshavu Zebedatam. That's what they think, but it's not true. Kasher Yerubei Teshuah Ki Hamunah Shechaziku by Yisrael Yemet. When they see that in the time of the Geulah, they see that the Jews were right, right? That the Emunah that the Jews were holding on to all along was right. V'hamunah shechaziku heim v'hayah sheker, right? And they see that theirs was false. So then they will say, Yomru l'fi svaratam, on the next line, they will say, trying to figure it out, im kein ma'ayah tzar shayu sovlim Yisrael bagalut, right? All the years, why were they saying the Jews are suffering? Because they have the wrong belief. But now when the Geulah comes, they realize that Jews all along were holding the correct belief, and they were holding the incorrect belief. So how are they going to explain now that Jews suffered all those years? So they say, Hinei lo haya ba'avonam. It wasn't them, right? Ki hem ayu machzikin amunah yishara, because they had the right belief. Ba'anachnu shayalanu shalom b'shava v'hashki. We had the wrong one. Im kein acholi v'amachov shayaroi lavo aleinu haya ba'alehem. Okay? So they will explain in retrospect when they see that they had the wrong belief and we had the right one, they will explain our suffering in retrospect as having been for their sins. Okay? But according to Radak, this is not true. Right? Because it's not true. Because like you're saying, how could it be that Jews should suffer for the sins of the goyim? How is that thing? Okay? The problem comes in the latter psukim. Okay? So now if you look... Radak also here, just look before the space, before Pasuk Yud, Radak lists all of the suffering that they suffered. Yesh mehem nisrafim, yesh mehem neragim, yesh mehem niskalim, v'lakol mosrim atzram al yichud Hashem. Okay, which again, what is Radak doing? Encouraging Jews to accept it and just take it, right? Accept it and not argue. Now, if you look a couple of lines before that, you see that Radak is commenting on the social reality, which was that if the Jew would agree to convert, then they would have let him off. So clearly, what he's saying is, we accepted it. How do you know that we accepted it? Because clearly we had a choice. All we had to do was say, right, all we had to do was convert, say that I'm ready to convert, and they would have let us off. So this is how Radak explains that we went like a sheep to the slaughter, meaning we accepted it. So it's our choice. How is it our choice? Because throughout the ages, if we would have accepted their religion, they would have let us off. And he says this straight out. Shehu hayah moser atzmo, I'm about five lines from above the space here. Moser atzmo. Moser atzmo lemita. He he gave himself over. They would have let him off if he would have denied his religion, if he would have accepted their religion. But the Jew would not be, throughout, was never willing to say, I'll turn my back on my religion. And therefore, it's assumed that the Jew accepted the suffering throughout the ages of his own free will, right? That it was his own choice to be given over to death.
Yeah, I just wish to point out that history proved him wrong. You look at the Inquisition, you look at Hitler, there was just, in the past six generations, one drop of blood.
Very interesting. Well, I think in the Inquisition, I think that if they accepted, then they would let him off. But it's interesting in the Holocaust, if they found that they were secretly keeping it, but if they were willing to turn and become true Christians,
eventually all were shut out.
But what the Holocaust shows, right? Except that the Holocaust is a modern phenomenon. And therefore, I think what we'll see, and actually when we talk about what the purpose is of Jews carrying the burden of the Goyim, we'll see that in modernity it changes, and therefore perhaps this equation did change in modernity. I think, though, that certainly, at least by the rules of the Inquisition, if you were willing to be a Christian, then you would be spared death, okay? But you're right that these rules that Radak is describing, and I think, in fact, all of this parshanut, which is all medieval, is appropriate to that situation, but I'm not sure that the rules are the same now, okay? I think that our position in modernity is completely different when we'll see what the purpose of Jewish suffering for the Goyim is. The whole equation changes in modernity.
Did you say that Radak lived in the 11th century?
13th century.
13th century.
Yes.
So
Radak
is
13.
At that point, already the Inquisition was on.
I think that the Inquisition fits the medieval model, whereas, let's say, the Holocaust fits the modern model.
But I think the Crusades does. In other words, watching the
Crusades,
mm-hmm. Stonehenge,
right.
The Postcodes, I think they're reacting to the Crusades. They're reacting to watching.
Yeah, and they're reacting, each one is reacting to whatever his particular situation is. They all saw atrocities. I mean, it's clear that the Middle Ages does not lack for Jewish suffering at the hands of the Goyim. Now,
despite the differences between these portions, why do you have them deal with the broader question as to how does that fit into the general message of Yeshaya? What is Yeshaya trying to convey to the people of his time by speaking of the suffering servant?
It's actually an excellent question why Yeshayahu is the one who describes the servant as suffering. We don't see, if you study the Eved Hashem throughout Tanakh, and especially in Sefer Yeshayahu, this is the only place where the Eved is described as suffering. A sort of unique passage. I saw one suggestion that the reason that it's specifically Yeshayahu who mentions the Eved suffering is because Yeshayahu lives at a time when you have Chizkiyahu, right? Bikesh HaKadosh Baruch Hu lasot Chizkiyahu Mashiach, right? And he could have been Mashiach, and he wasn't, okay? So perhaps because he lived at specifically this juncture where there was a Mashiach that could have been and wasn't, and Malchut Yisrael going into Galut, perhaps because there was this sort of failed hope, they thought it was going to be and then it wasn't, perhaps the message is that the suffering has to be, there has to be some suffering too. I mean, it's not so easy, right? You don't just get the Mashiach and it comes, but rather there will be this long period of history throughout which there will be suffering. That was one suggestion that I saw, but it's actually, you're right, that there really is not the Parshanim do not address this issue of why specifically Yeshayahu described, first of all, the Eved Hashem is much stronger. Right.
A broader message to, because generally the Nevi'im were interested in bringing the Jews back to Eretz Hashem, to a moral living with justice and righteousness and so on. And one needs to ask, how does this fit into that broader purpose?
If that's, I thought your question was different, but if your question is just why Yeshayahu, it's because Yeshayahu is Nevi HaNechama. He's the one who's describing Geulah.
No, it's part of the broader question.
Okay, so he's the one who's describing Geulah. He spends 25 parakim or so describing the Geulah, and part of the description of the Geulah is also descriptions of the Galut.
It's inconsistent with his broader message. His broader message is you have to change in order to change things. This message is there's nothing you can do to change things because you're suffering from the emos.
It's
contradictory.
I think what you really have to do, your question then is how do you fit the first part of Yeshayahu, which is the Tohecha, with the second part of Yeshayahu, which is the Nechama. Meaning, this is more a question, the question of how do you fit the Tohecha in Yeshayahu with the Nechama in Yeshayahu is a very different question than the question of how does Jewish suffering in Galut fit with Jewish redemption in Geulah? Okay, so I was responding more to the question of how does Jewish suffering in Galut fit with Jewish redemption in Geulah? Now, take a look here at what Radak does with these psukim that are in the words of Hashem, that are from Hashem's perspective. Pasuk Yud, this is after the white space, towards the end of the page, about a third of the way up. Ad kan divrei ha'omot, mikan va'elech divrei hakel. So now, if it's God's word, then what could you say? So Radak splits it between Jews suffering for the sins of the Goyim in Galut and Jews suffering for the sins of Goyim during the Geulah. He says there are two possibilities. One possibility is what the Navi is talking about is during the time of the Galut. Now, the way he explains Jewish suffering for the sins of the Goyim is that the sin of the Goyim is making the Jews suffer. And the Jews suffer. Okay? So it's Jewish suffering at the hands of the Goyim, which is a sin on the part of the Goyim. So that is how he explains Jewish suffering during the Galut. You'll see that this is very clever, because the way it works out is no Jewish suffering for sins of Goyim. Either it's Jews suffering because the Goyim do the wrong thing to them in the Galut, or it's Jews bringing redemption to the whole world during the time of the Geulah. So the whole world is redeemed because the Jews are redeemed. So God brings redemption to the whole world, because he's bringing redemption to Jews. So the Jews are carrying the whole world, but only when? During the time of the Geulah. Okay? So you see that Radak does not have any problem of Jews suffering for Goyim ever. Okay? They're not suffering if they're suffering throughout the Galut for the Goyim, why are they suffering? Because the Goyim are doing the wrong thing. And if they are carrying the burden of the whole world, when are they carrying the burden of the whole world? Only in the Geulah, when it's positive. Okay, when it's positive, because they're bringing the Geulah, and because of them, God is bringing the Geulah, and then he also redeems the whole world.
So is God giving it? So the Jews suffering at the hands of the Goyim, is that because God wants them to suffer? I mean, in other words, if God is in charge, this is in the course saying we're going to suffer. Right? And he's saying that God is in charge here. He's saying, yes, you're going to suffer. They are sinning by making you suffer. We've heard that a lot.
Okay, but then it's
you're not suffering for the Goyim, but you are going to suffer.
Right.
And God is punishing you.
But then, presumably, the payoff is that they sin, right? They sin by oppressing you, and therefore you will be redeemed. right? But it's not that, it's not like Rashi said that you are suffering for their sins.
That feeds right into, if you look at the words and interpret it that way, it feeds into Christianity. That's exactly what they say.
That
Eben Hashem, whatever, is suffering for everybody the world sins. That goes from the Sukkim if you want to look at it that way.
Well, actually, I mean, I'm sure that everybody is aware that these Sukkim were served as.
Right, so I mean.
Right, except there's a very big difference, though, between. You're talking about Rashi's view leading into the
no, but even the words and Rashi's view. Rashi is saying that they as well are suffering from the Gaim, but really it's saying that someone is suffering from the Gaim, and the Gaim will read the words and say, "You know who is suffering from all of our sins."
Okay, well, let me just point out
that someone else is suffering for someone else's sins.
Right, okay. Let me just point out that there is a huge body of literature, which is not our topic for today, but there's a huge body of literature responding to the Christian interpretation here. Right, and what is Ramban's answer? Ramban's answer is that, well, first of all, the most common answer is that it's talking about Klal Yisrael, not about an individual. Okay, and actually, some of the Parshanim were accused of preferring this interpretation because it moved away from the Christian interpretation. But Ramban's argument is nowhere in, and he does a complete interpretation of the whole Perek to show that the Mashiach does not have to suffer or die for the sins of others. And it's nowhere else, anywhere, right? So therefore, Ramban is saying, so you're going to take this one passage and now make it that the incarnation, etc. Right? So what he does is he just takes it and says, there's nowhere that you can explain easily, and how does Ramban explain the Mashiach suffering? He does a complete interpretation that it's the Mashiach, and he says he suffers at not being able to come. Right? He has various ways of explaining how the Mashiach suffers, but not that he dies. Okay, that's the sum total of Ramban. What he proves is that Mashiach does not have to die. All right, so that is Radak. Now, what Radak basically does is realizing the problem of having Jews suffering for the sins of Goyim, he makes it that it just, it's not in the Psukim. It's either what the Goyim think and it's not true, or it's Jews suffering because Goyim are sinning by oppressing them, or it's Jews holding up the whole world when the Geulah comes. Okay? Now, the Kuzri, which is on the next page, the Kuzri has a very interesting way of resolving this problem of Jews suffering for the Goyim. What he says is that the Jews, he gives a mashal, famous mashal, of the heart within the body. And the heart, the Kuzri says that the heart is the most sensitive of all organs, and therefore it cannot tolerate any sickness. Immediately, when it becomes sickened, you must get rid of any sickness, because otherwise the entire body is dependent on the heart. And whereas the other limbs, right, for example, if you have some sort of latent sickness in one of the limbs, that is not as serious as a sickness in the heart. Again, also they're living in a time where they think that the heart is the seat of life. And the way that the Kuzri explains Jews suffering for the sins of the Goyim is that Jews are suffering for their own sins, but how do they become sinful? By their association with the Goyim. When they try to be like the Goyim, or when they travel amongst the Goyim, they become like the Goyim. But since they are closer to Hashem, immediately when they pick up these sicknesses, what does Hashem have to do? Immediately cleanse them, and that's why they suffer. But they are not suffering for the sins of the Goyim. They are suffering for their own sins, which they acquire through their association with the Goyim. If you take a look towards the middle of the passage, in the Sefer HaKuzari, okay, it's about the middle. Ken Yisrael yasigum hachalayim meyidamo tam bagoyim. How do they become sickened? By their association, or by their trying to be like the goyim. And just like the heart, when it picks up even a small sickness, immediately needs to be cleansed, right? It's not like one of the limbs where if there'll be a sickness and it'll fester for a while, it won't affect the whole body. So too, Hashem quickly cleanses us when we become sickened. So what Hashem does is as soon as we get a little sickened by our association with the goyim, he immediately cleanses us. That is why we suffer more than the goyim. But we're not suffering for the goyim. We're suffering for our own sins, but Hashem is more, we are more sensitive, right? Or Hashem is more sensitive to our sickness, that as soon as we get a sickness, he immediately routs it out, and that's why we suffer more. Now, I would just like to, now that we've seen sort of the classical approaches, I'd like to just take a couple of minutes to sort of turn this to, instead of why do we suffer for the sins of goyim, try to understand what is the purpose of our suffering for the sins of the goyim. Now, so it's more what is the purpose rather than why. Now, you find two approaches to this. There are a number, but let me just, two that sort of work hand in hand. One is the concept of Or LaGoyim, which means we are a light unto the nations. And in fact, if you look in Yeshayahu Memtet, which is one of the important Eben Hashem passages, there in Memtet Vav, they are told to be an Or LaGoyim, right? They're told to be a light unto the nations. So the idea here, and this you see a lot in Ramchal, the idea that the only way for us to redeem the world and to spread the message is to send us out amongst the goyim. And sending us out amongst the goyim involves various types of suffering. The goyim don't want to accept our message. We pick up bad habits from associating with the goyim. Now, our being spread out, our galut, is the only way that the goyim can have some sort of relationship with Hashem. And therefore, it's necessary for us to go out there and be spread out throughout the world to bring the message of Hashem to the world. Now, you see this expressed in different ways. Rav Hirsch mentions it more as sort of bringing nobility of character, bringing a life of the mind to the goyim. Others bring it more as a religious message, right? That we have to spread the message of the unity of God in the world. You find this idea especially being spoken about a lot. If you think about it, Ramchal is after Gzeirot Tachbetat. When there is suffering, you find a lot of this sort of soul searching for why are we in this situation? So one is that it's the way for the goyim to get a piece of godliness is to associate with us, and therefore we have to go out into the world and be an Or LaGoyim. Another, which sort of works hand in hand with this Or LaGoyim idea, is the idea of tikkun olam. That since we are the ones that Hashem puts his effort into, right? We are the only ones who, we are the sgula, we are the ones that Hashem cares about. Therefore, Hashem uses us to hold up the whole world. By having us out there, that gives, so to speak, a reason to keep the whole world going. So there's a tikkun olam idea in our being out there amongst goyim, whatever suffering that might entail. Now, in addition to that, other answers which are given are the fact that the Eved, and this is mentioned over and over in the Pesukim, is that he accepts it willingly. And therefore, it's not unfair, right? Because if we accept it, right, if we accept the suffering, then it can't be considered unfair, okay? And of course, we get rewarded for it after. In addition, all of the answers that are given in general to the question of Tzadik Viralo can be given here to the question of why Jews suffer for Goyim. Tzadik Viralo, what are the answers? It's a result of his own sins. Okay, so the Jews are suffering for their own sins, and they're not really suffering for the Goyim. Hashem expects more from them. Hashem expects more from Klal Yisrael than from the Goyim. Another answer to the question of Tzadik Viralo is we simply do not understand it. So we can apply the same answer here, right? This is just like Tzadik Viralo, right? Just like Eov was told, it's beyond you. It's beyond us. It helps them grow. They're still never totally destroyed. One of the answers to Tzadik Viralo and Rosh HaKatovlo is, and it sort of mirrors this with Klal Yisrael, Tzadik Viralo is he has bad in this world, good in the world to come. The same thing here would be in the regular world, the Jews are in the downtrodden position, but what happens when we get to the Geulah is that it's reversed. Now, I think that... Right. But I think that living in the modern age, we really, this whole equation changes. I mean, certainly the state of Israel, we're moving away from being the Orla Goyim in the sense of living amongst them, right? Because we're retreating back into our own, okay? And of course, the whole notion of modernity is that everybody is equal. So in principle, there's not supposed to be any more one person suffering for the other. And this is what...
Suffering comes to this show up.
Right, but which is ironic, right? Ironic, they thought they were going to be, they thought that they would be completely equal, and then they found out that they hate us racially rather than because of our religion. Okay, thank you very much.
Now,
so many years, right?
The Christians, Their opinion is that people should look for tzaddikim in life,
It's all in Hebrew, right?
What?
It's all in Hebrew?
What, the sources?
Yes.
Yeah, may I just say, what came in mind is a very important error of Yeshayahu Peretz. You mentioned all the goyim. It says, Beit Yaakov, Lefur Benachad Be'or Hashem. And Ba'acharit Hayavim it says, V'ayah Ba'acharit Hayavim, Nachon Yeh, V'alfu Amin Razim, ואנחנו ביורנו מדרכיו, and all what you say, I think
that which is a much larger question than just this character, not.
Maybe that's what we look at. He's really the guy that pushes fixing the classes. He's just a generous leader.
Right, he wasn't supposed to die.
Okay, thanks.